Now I just really don't know how to communicate to my brothers and sisters out there that say they love Jesus. It's really time to love him. It's really time to carry your cross. It's really time to forgive and forgive and forgive the way the Father forgives us. I mean, we don't do that, we're doomed as I mean.
Choosing Jesus's way today on In the Shadow of the Cross. Everybody, to another episode of In the Shadow of the Cross. I am Lauren Rosser, and I am here once again with my friends Jim Durkin.
Hello.
And Michael Harden.
Greetings.
And we have something we want to talk about today. We always have something we want to talk about, but something interesting that is kind of unusual direction for us to go, of something that's pretty relevant to things that are happening around us, which is not the usual avenue we take, but we just felt like this is something worth talking about. There was an article that Stephanie McDade wrote in Christianity Today that really springboards into what we were already talking about, planning to talk about, and she just covers it so well. The title of the article is "Charlie Kirk is Not a Scapegoat," and of course, just earlier this week, it was one of those weeks where working in TV that you really don't like working in TV, because there was just one tragedy after another. And unfortunately, the assassination of Charlie Kirk was one of those awful events that occurred this week. But we didn't want to talk so much about that is the reactions and the comments and the what we were seeing among people surrounding it, just through social media, the media, and just the different sources and comments people were making. And it leads us to a much broader subject that really touches on things we've talked about on this podcast before. And when Michael brought up bringing up this topic, I even responded saying, you know, the events have been like something you could use as an exam after reading his materials and other materials and going, okay, what can you identify each thing as representing, from like Rene Girard and from, you know, talking about mimetic theory and talking about mimetic rivalry and what sin is and, you know, all this stuff that we've talked about. It's like the events that unfolded right in front of us, tragically, you just see it all in play. And so, Michael, I want to go ahead and hand it over to you, because you were the one who really springboarded this thing. And plus, you shared some videos, both man, I've just been eating up your videos lately, that you shared. One that was from somebody on YouTube that links into this. And then you also shared one today that I thought was really fantastic about Satan being an angel of light. And so since you've just been really bringing up some good points, I'd like to start over with you on your initial thoughts on this.
Yes. So from my perspective today, and however the two of you want, whatever you're going to bring, but from my perspective, I'm going to be looking at our current situation in the United States, primarily in the United States, through the lens of Rene Girard's mimetic theory. Rene published his last official book in 2007, Achève Clausewitz, Completing Clausewitz, Bringing Clausewitz to Completion. It's translated, the English title is Battling to the End. And in that book, Rene is, he took a disturbing turn for many in that book. His vision becomes darker for the future. You know, I remember in those years visiting with him, and one of the things that he said on almost every visit that we had was, what kind of future are we leaving for our grandchildren? You know, because we both had grandchildren that were young adults, and or becoming young adults in my case. The reality here is, What we are experiencing is the generation, the generating mechanism, the generative mechanism, as Bob Hammer-Kelly calls it, the generative mimetic scapegoating mechanism. That's what he calls it, the GMSM. And we're watching it literally come into existence on a national level. Now, this can only mean one thing. It can only end now in one of two ways. As the two sides in this country become more and more polarized, and I'll talk in particular about the responses I'm seeing to Charlie Kirk's death and then the responses to those responses. What we're seeing is a mimetic rivalry rising to the surface, okay? Much like the time of the United States Civil War and in lead up to the Civil War in the 1850s. We have all the pieces in place for an ideological civil war in this country that could break the union again. States like California, New Hampshire, Texas have all talked about secession. You know, there's the whole Washington, Utah, Oregon, part of Idaho, that great northwestern redoubt area, where there's it's a bastion of a particular persuasion in this country. Just like the cities of Chicago, LA, Atlanta, New York, etc., Minneapolis are, you know, they're bastions of an ideology. And we're watching the old rural versus a city uprising again. I mean, you think this is an old, this goes way back into our Greco-Roman history, the uprisings of the rural against the city. I mean, it's astonishing that everything is just the same, but we're also beginning to see both sides accelerate the satanic blaming game, and both sides are accelerating the I'm justified and you're unjustified game. The lines are thicker, the caricatures are greater, and we're going to see this. The caricatures especially should give us an indication we are engaging in a mythology by creating monstrous beings, just like ancient mythology has all these monstrous beings in them, a human head on the body of an elk or something, these kinds of manticores, etc. We're creating these on both sides. And Cheryl was Wednesday said to me, Charlie Kirk's just been shot. And I said, who's Charlie Kirk? I didn't know who Charlie Kirk was, you know? And so I immediately got on X, and my feed tends because it's primarily oriented toward finance and economy on X, primarily tends to be more conservative. And so it's just the news was coming in, coming in, coming in, coming in. And I just looked at Cheryl and I said, I don't know who Charlie Kirk was. I'm gonna have to Google him now and find out. I said, but this feels like a turning point. It just felt that way. It's like this is a tipping point. This is a point of no return. This is like somebody turned on the turbocharge on the engine on the drag strip, you know. And I don't, there's so much here I want to say about this satanic accusatory mechanism ratcheting up, but I'm seeing it on Facebook, and here's the thing for me. For the Christian, I'm only talking to Christians or followers, the people that just say they're followers of Jesus. I don't care how far on the right Christian nationalist you are, how far on the left liberal utopian you are. I don't care. What I care about is that you say you follow Jesus. What I'm seeing in this polarization is an animosity disguised as care for either the one side justice, dikaiosune, or morality, dikaiosune. Two very different understandings of the term dikaiosune, which we translate from Greek as righteousness, from the verb dikaio, the stem to make righteous, to make right, to rectify, right? What I am seeing is that neither side understands the most basic principle of the gospel, which is the dikaiosune theou, the righteousness of God. God's rightness is revealed from heaven, and it's the gospel. And what is that rightness? Well, we know it's not the litany immediately following about the wrath of God. That's the false teacher. Paul's setting up, how to have that diatribe with the false teacher. So what is it? We get to it at the end of Romans 11, where Paul says, God has put all under disobedience. Everybody. Those that ate of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they some think they know good, some think the other is evil, and both sides are everybody's wrong, in order that God may show mercy on all. They don't understand that God loves your enemy. They don't get that this is what almost got Jesus stoned in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue Nazareth story. He takes the Jubilee text, eliminates the eschatological wrath of God, saying that's his way of saying God has gone to your enemy, the Romans. He's going to be their God too. Yay! And they go, no. Both sides right now are engaged in a mimetic rivalry. Both sides are engaged in one-uppings. And by the way, rivalries, when you're in a rivalry, like any kind of rivalry, when someone does something to you, you do the exact same thing back. They do the exact same thing back. You do it back. Boom, 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 right? That's not how it works. There have been studies done in Texas and in Britain that have shown, and they had students use pressure pads, and so the first they showed the first student that somebody put exactly like 2 pounds of pressure, right, and he was to put 2 pounds here, and then this guy was to put 2 pounds back, and back and forth they would go, and they both swore the whole time they were applying exact same pressure they were receiving, but it was escalating the whole time.
I've heard of that study.
So rivalries naturally escalate. It's never tit for tat. It's never eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's right arm for tooth. Oh, fine. Then I'll take your left leg and your right foot. It's crazy. It's Lamech. It's Lamech. I have killed a young boy for scratching me. If Cain was avenged 7 times, I'll be avenged 70. And there's your 7 times 70, by the way. Okay, so all this in mind here, as we look at where we're going in our society, I think we are proving it every step of the way, the correctness and the horror of René Girard's mimetic theory as it leads to scapegoating. The good news is that if there's real repentance and we take Jesus as our model, there's the possibility that we too will learn to forgive. But I don't see that happening in Christianity in America. We are too gun culture oriented. We're too hate oriented. We're too social justice oriented. We're too going to change the world. We have a messianic complex in America. We think we're the saviors of the damn world, and we don't get it. We just don't get it. We can't. The gospel is not about making the world better. It's about preaching the gospel that breaks the world apart and shows that the way we do these things isn't working.
It's interesting, Michael, because I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and that thing about Jesus being in the synagogue and saying about God going to your enemies, going to the Romans, that how that's what almost got him killed. It came up because this brother was saying that Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword, and so we're going to be divisive. And I was sharing with them that, well, actually though, that division comes from loving your enemies. I go, nothing will get you hated quicker than loving the people you're not supposed to love, and being kind to the people you're not supposed to be kind to. And shared with him how, in light of recent events, how people who mourned along with the right were demonized, and said, look how, them doing this got them hated. And said that's the division Jesus is talking about, is that the peacemakers, that's what will cause you. I go, the way of the world is hating the people you're supposed to hate. I go, if you hate the right people, if you make enemies with the right people, scapegoat the right people, you'll be loved. That's how we unify. I go, if you want to be unpopular, go love somebody that your group says you're not supposed to love. And so you're right. It's this ratcheting up. And then I've been saddened by how few people, more than I thought, just on social media and stuff, of Christians know the gospel. Because this, like you said, this tit for tat enemy, you did this to me. And it's like, because it's like, I love my enemy if it's like, I don't know, the guy at my job or something. But if you belong to that group, then I'm allowed to hate you. It's my righteous duty. We wouldn't say hate. It's my righteous duty to oppose you, to stand against you. And it's the framing we use.
I will not partner with you.
Yes, I
Mark
will. And
Driscoll.
yes, and here's another one. I will speak the truth in love. But what it really means is I'm going to blast you up one side and down the other and call it love, because my righteousness is love. And I've been seeing that one too.
But first, Lauren, you have to say, I want you to know how much I love you. And if I didn't, I wouldn't say anything. And then you can rip them apart.
Exactly,
Let me throw, let me just throw a fun little twist into this, Lauren. The verse you said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What if that is a saying? We know that it's many of Jesus' sayings are detached from their Sitzenleben, from their setting in life, and they're pulled together in the tradition and things like that. What if a saying like that, which is later in the ministry and comes after Caesarea Philippi when Jesus announces his death, what if that's an atonement saying? I have not come to bring peace. My death isn't going to reconcile everybody together. It's a sword that's going to divide.
Oh, that's cool. No,
I'm
that makes that.
just possibly, I'm just
I
saying
don't,
it's
no, I seriously
a little
appreciate
cruciform
that.
interpretation.
No, I appreciate that, because that helps me with, because those are the two passages I run into more often than any others, is I didn't come to bring peace with a sword, and then the other one is the one I just said about about speak the truth in love. Those are the two that I run into as the free pass verses.
Well, when we look at our current situation and you guys are on social media and you're seeing this, for me, it's really clear that we have two visions of Christianity here, competing visions of Christianity. Now, one is very nationalist, right? And the other is very, shall we say, enlightenment oriented, correct? Now, there was a book, it's 8 years ago, maybe, I don't remember. It's the late teens here, written by Pankaj Mishra called Age of Anger. And what that book does is it takes our current situation back to the Enlightenment and shows that we have continued this argument between Voltaire and Rousseau over how to bring about the Enlightenment. And they were arguing at that time, I believe it's over Poland and Russia's influence there. And Voltaire wanted to use Russian troops to force everybody into the Enlightenment. Rousseau, no, it was to be popular nationalism, social contract, whatever. And the two of these have just continued on down. And they got mixed with this Christian view that somehow Christianity makes the world a better place. And so we live today as though our Christian life and Christian testimony is meant to bring about change in our communities and make the world a better place. And if we need to, we're going to get into the legislatures and legislate it, and on and on and on. We just don't get that the gospel is here to deconstruct culture and to deconstruct the religion underneath American culture, which is the religion of sacrifice. We are an incredibly sacrificial culture. And I'll say one thing here about Mr. Trump. He wants to end war. He does want to end wars. He's trying his best. And he just did yesterday by citing the number of Ukrainians that die in Russia. I don't know that he mentioned the Russians, but there's been plenty of deaths on all sides. And it's nuts, you know? And my gosh, we're sacrificing right and left in this country every day in our schools,
Oh yeah.
churches,
Yep.
mosques,
Yes.
synagogues, you know, stores on the street, you know, I mean, it's just subways.
Yeah.
It's just it's the sacrificial process is being enacted in front of us all the time. You know, there's an altar in Utah. There's an altar on the subway where Irina was killed. There's an altar. There's these altars everywhere, right? They're everywhere, and new ones are being built all the time. We're in this moment of sacrificial crisis. And what is the problem? The problem is we're trying to differentiate ourselves. We are not that. We are not that. We are not that. We are not that. And so we're hyper differentiating at an incredible rate. What we fail to recognize is that as we hyper differentiate on the surface, we become more and more like each other in our rivalries, in characters. And it's our sameness that's killing us, not our differences.
Wow, yeah.
Right? But as that video of that therapist, and I wish I had his name, I apologize, pointed out, it's the extremes that are being promulgated in both the media and social media.
Oh, yeah.
And we go, oh, I have to identify with this side, I have to identify with that side. And next thing you know, we're caught up in that rivalry. And next thing you know, we are engaging in sacrifice. And there's one way that I've seen this, and that's this cancel list that's out there, where they're collecting all the names of the people that celebrated Charlie Kirk's death, and they're getting them fired. And as of today, there's 783 people on this list that this web organization has done that have lost their jobs. Okay, now I'm not saying this right or wrong, good, bad, anything else. I'm just saying this is starting to feel like a Salem witch hunt. It's starting to feel like the opposite of leftist cancel culture, and now it's rightist cancel culture, but we're canceling each other right and left, you see, right? And we're wanting to turn our victims into scapegoats, but it's impossible. And the reason it's impossible is this: scapegoats require unanimity. The last scapegoat is Adolf Hitler. Everyone agreed Hitler was evil, Nazism was evil, dunk, 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 dunk. Okay. And we've tried having scapegoats since. They haven't worked. They haven't worked,
Yeah.
you know, because you need unanimity. Saddam Hussein did not work. Osama bin Laden did not work, you know. Donald Trump did not work, you know, because you need unanimity, right?
Yeah.
We don't have that. This is not a James Bond movie where there's a supervillain that we
They're
can
right,
have, you
exactly.
know.
Yeah. Man, yeah, I see that all the time, and would you say that's part of the crisis, at least from the human perspective, because we can't find that one scapegoat to get us all united behind.
Right. And so what ends up happening is we're going to identify with our group more and more. And we're as we kill each other, you know, I mean, recently, just here in Minneapolis, we had a state senator and her husband shot to death,
Yeah, it was horrible.
Dortmunds, the Dortmunds. And just miles from our home here, we had that Annunciation school shooting.
Also horrible, yes.
Oh my God. And you know, and when I was in Lancaster back in 2007, that's when the Amish school shooting happened. And I was in New York on
I
9/11. So
remember that.
am I bringing gloom and doom wherever I go? I don't know. I think I'll move to Eureka. But we are in the just the initial opening stages of this. I just now I just really don't know how to communicate to my brothers and sisters out there that say they love Jesus. It's really time to love him. It's really time to carry your
Definitely.
cross. It's really time to forgive and forgive and forgive the way the Father forgives us. I mean, we don't do
Yeah.
that, we're doomed I mean, it's going to be a very, if America has another civil war, it'll be very hard to come back from that. We will be a second tier nation like England after this. It's not like England was a is not a important nation in the G20 or anything, but America will no longer be the superpower.
Right.
And believe
Yeah.
me, people from boomers forward, Gen X, millennials, Gen Z, none of them have any idea what it's like to live in America is not the superpower.
Yeah, definitely. I
Yeah.
mean, major change.
True.
Jim, what are your
Yeah.
thoughts?
Well, I've had a lot of thoughts the
That's why
last
I
3 days.
asked.
And I want to start with, I put a post on Facebook yesterday or day before, I can't remember. And it's I'm really surprised with how much response, although I guess I shouldn't be. You know how Facebook works. You put something out there that's really good, and you get two thumbs up and one
Yeah,
reply.
that's
You put something
right.
else out there, and you get 300 responses, and
That's right.
you
That's right.
know,
Just put something political and you get 5,000
yeah,
at
exactly.
least. So, media typically puts the darkest pictures of someone like the person that they suspect is guilty of killing Charlie Kirk, and they put the darkest pictures that they can find of that person, right? So you look at that picture and say, yeah, he looks like a killer. So I saw on somebody else's post a picture of this young man, clean cut, nice shirt, smile on his face. And I did a little bit of a background into, okay, who is this guy? And find out about his family and this and that. So I just put a picture of that. I put, we need to pray for this young man. And then I wrote Matthew 5, 43 to 48.
That was 2 days ago.
Yeah. The very first response, he deserves the death penalty. Next response, right on, Jim. Next response, you aren't going to get me to pray for him. Next response, well, maybe eventually. But now listen to this. But don't take away from me my right to righteous indignation. We have a right to be mad. We have a right to be, and we're going to call that righteous.
Oh, yeah,
And
we can.
responses go back and forth from Jim, you're right, to I can't pray for him now, maybe eventually, to, well, I think we should pray for his dad because his dad's the one that turned him in, and he's the one that really needs and I'll pray that justice is met out swiftly and the guy fries. And it's like, I'll pray for this. I'll pray that. Why? Because a 31-year-old man who represented what the majority of Christians think we're supposed to represent, and was bold enough to, at 18 years of age, start a movement that, except for Michael, everybody in the world knows who Charlie Kirk is.
Don't feel bad, Michael. Somebody at work told me the same thing, said they had to look it up. And this was, and you know where I work. So that was surprising.
That's crazy. So here's the thing that I'm getting at. Here's where my thoughts have taken me. What did we do with Jesus? We murdered him, right? We murdered him. What did Paul authorize with Stephen? Murder, right? What was Paul known for? Saul. What was he known for? Killing Christians. Now, Saul has an experience with Christ, and he's Paul the Apostle. For X number of years until Barnabas came along, the church was afraid of this dude. It's like, we've heard about this guy. It's like he probably just became one of us so he could get in closer and kill more of us, you know, all those stories going around. Now, because it's in the Bible, we make heroes out of their transformation. You know, the transformation of Saul to Paul, the murderer to the apostle. He's a hero. But in real life, this young man has to fry, right? He has no right to have, any life past the dropping of the gavel. And, what is the call that's on his life? You know, what's the call that's on his life? Would we give him the same grace that history lets us give Saul? Maybe that man's somebody God's going to get a hold of. Maybe I should pray for him. Maybe even if I call him my enemy, maybe I should forgive him and love him. Well, I'm going to love him all the way to the electric chair. Then I'm going to love him even more because he's frying in hell because he killed one of my heroes. Okay. And I'm troubled. I walk with you, Michael, in what you're bringing to the table. I do. It's just my thought keeps going on how hypocritical we are. That first of all, we're not willing to admit that, wait a minute, we're murderers. We're the ones that murdered our Lord. We make heroes out of people because they have a experience with the Lord and used to be a murderer, but now they're an apostle. And they wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And he's my hero. I follow him. Well, he got a little bit, how should I say, indignant about that. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Cephas, some say I'm of, Apollos. He says, you guys are carnal. Who should we be of? We should be of Jesus. We say we are. We say that we're people of the way, although we don't use that term too much anymore. But a lot of people are saying, I'm not a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then you simply say, let's pray for this young man. Well, the only thing I want to pray for is that he gets saved before he goes to the electric chair. The only thing I'm going to pray for is that justice is met out swiftly. Instead of, can we weep for him? I believe our Lord does. Can we say, Father, forgive him? He doesn't know what he's doing. Our Lord did. And we're a follower of Jesus. Today, I'm pretty disappointed with the whole lot that call themselves Christians, because I agree with you, Michael, that we're not going to change the world the way we think we're going to change the world. That's why we murdered Christ, because he didn't jump on board with our way of changing the world.
That's true.
We're called to come out from the world, be in it, not of it. We're called to love. And love is so much more than just sticking a daisy in the end of a rifle. And until we learn the way of love, will it change the world? Ultimately, it has the potential to change the world, because there's so much hatred right now. Everybody is feeling it on any and every level. So if the body of Christ really started walking in the way of the Lord, the way of love, neighbor by neighbor would start to see the difference. And they start to say, not only do those guys love each other, which a lot of cults are pretty good at that,
Right.
but they actually love me too. And they're actually telling me that I'm worthy of being loved, and that there's a Father in heaven who loves me. Maybe they have something that I need to listen to. But until the church rises up and begins to follow Jesus, we're not going to change the world. Somebody said the other day, oh, this is the 60s all over again. Well, it's not just the 60s all over again, and they're comparing Charlie Kirk with Martin Luther and John, Kennedy and, whatever. It's human nature all over again.
That's true.
If it was the 60s, we'd have good music. Oh,
Yeah,
gosh,
but you know,
that would be true.
I was thinking, Jim, how as you were sharing about how seeing the reactions of everybody and stuff of how the word apocalypse means revealing, and how we're definitely living in apocalyptic times where things are being revealed all over the place, and that's been the thing. It's been really interesting to me because I remember a lot of my Christian friends praying, just like a few years back, God, let it be exposed, let the sin be exposed, let it be exposed, and then all of a sudden it starts coming out in the places that they deemed as being the righteous places and the good place, and all of a sudden it's like, put the sin back, put
Put
the sin back.
We didn't mean our ministers. We didn't mean our
Yeah,
clergy.
we meant the other
We meant
camp,
the other camp.
the
That's right.
other, we talk about
That's
the
right.
enemy other. We wanted theirs to be exposed,
That's
not
right.
ours.
Not ours. That's right.
Finding out that the deep state has equal numbers on both sides of the aisle. Finding
Yes.
out that trafficking has equal numbers on both sides of the aisle. And you're right, we don't want that.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it has been definitely a very interesting season, and but yeah, it's the thing that that article in Christianity Today, though, that gave me hope.
Yes, I th Stephanie did a nice not only a good analysis using mimetic theory, but she did, I think, end it the way Renee would like something like this to end, and that is with the hope that is proffered. Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, because it was that the for one thing, we've been talking about is Michael, you've been at this journey of writing and trying to bring change in our theological thinking and stuff for a long time, and then Jim and I went through our journeys of changing and stuff. It the thing that was encouraging too is for it to be in Christianity Today to realize the work of René Girard and this change in theological thinking and this understanding of scapegoating and the mechanisms in place to be in Christianity Today, a mainstream Christian magazine, was very encouraging for me because now that's entered the mainstream Christian dialogue.
Well, yeah, and I mean, my God, what happens is as they begin to realize the power of its deconstructive, corroding process when it comes to sacrificial doctrines. Holy cow, that could imagine the evangelical church in America realizing that sacrifice and sacrificial thinking is not the gospel, and changing and finding the gospel. Oh, man. The power, oh man.
Yes, that would be that's
Yeah.
something to dream about. That's very true. No,
Oh.
that's very true. And the thing is, that's also encouraging is there are you see young people that are in those circles now that are open to thinking differently and they're reading differently. And so the kingdom of God is like a seed. It takes time. It takes
Yeah.
time for that seed to grow, but as you tend to it night and day, it starts to grow. And I love how Jesus said, and you know not how, because you think, well, it's a plant. We know how a plant grows. But there is this thing of like, how did that get here? And that's actually how I felt with that article in Christianity Today. I felt like, how did that get here? So
So
that was
there's the
encouraging.
yeah, the if you'll notice, in our current situation, as the two Christianities are competing in our country, essentially the liberal social Rauschenbusch through Martin Luther King Jr. through progressive Christianity, that's one trajectory that comes out of the Congregationalists in New England. And then the other trajectory is the Puritan trajectory through the evangelical fundamentalism movement and into Christian nationalism. Two very diametrically opposed ways of understanding how to structure a so-called Christian society, right? But both sides would use scapegoats, and thus neither side is truly Christian. I think, I'm hoping at any rate that because there has been a misuse of Girard out there, I would want to say that I think people need to be very, very careful in how they apply mimetic theory. They need to learn it. They really need to learn it. It's like saying E equals MC squared. I can say that, you guys can say that, but can we explain it? So as I look at our current crisis through this anthropological lens, which moves from mediated desire, I want what the other person has. In other words, I want what the other party has. They have power. When I was in power, when Biden was president, when I was in power, it was great. We were getting all these laws. We were going to change America and make it better. Then the bad, evil man, Orange Man, came in, and now the other side is saying, now that we're in power, I'm in power, we're going to change things and make it like the Bible, and we're going to make it good and righteous and holy and just and fair and true and honest and mom and apple pie again. We have this, Neither side really understands that they're both wrong. The fundamentalism on both sides is crippling both sides. And neither side wants to abjure their fundamentalist. Neither side, because, the fundamentalist represents who we are with zeal. And that's another problem that mimetic interaction as rivalry escalates, it escalates zeal. The more you challenge my position, the more I'm going to dig in, I'm going to entrench. And then I become like cement. My mind is all mixed up and permanently set. So I don't, I, you know, in a in a in a in a in a time like this, I don't even know how to feel. I feel a little lost. I feel very, very sad for my country. Very sad. I did go through the revolution of the 60s, and 70s as a young boy and a teenager. Jim, you were a little older than me, so you went through it in your teens and early 20s. We remember those days. They were scary days. Things were changing. Things were really changing. The global order was changing, and gosh, and our enemy those days was the red, the commie. And then on the other side, the enemy was the soldiers who were killing all those poor people in Vietnam. We all had an enemy, and we did not come out of that unscathed as a country. It took Vietnam vets a long, long, long time, way too long, to get recognized and honored, way too long. Jeez, I don't know. I feel I have hope. I have hope for myself, and I have hope, for what we're doing in our work and stuff. But when it comes to America, will we see a civil war? I'd say the odds just went up a bit.
Interesting.
There are already crazy conspiracy theories out there about, Mossad and Israel killing Charlie and the CIA and first they painted him as a trans lover and now he's a trans. Blah, 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 blah. They're going to paint him a thousand ways, or, and they do that to confuse you. Okay, they do that so that they give enough cannon fodder for each side to shoot at the other side. That's what they're doing. You're being manipulated if you believe anything that comes out of a mouth of a broadcaster on television or radio or an influencer on social media. It's all manipulation. It's all lies. It's all lies. All of it. Even the truth is a lie because it's never the whole truth. So we get that through our heads. And we understand that, we're in a time of postmodernism. We don't trust institutions. We need to understand what we're getting out there as a result of the mimetic rivalry now is disinformation, okay? Which is different than misinformation. Okay, misinformation, somebody trying to speak the truth but doesn't quite have it all there. And it's confusing. Disinformation is a deliberate attempt to manipulate the information and twist it. And then there's malinformation. Malinformation is evil information. The shit that's just put out there to rile everyone up. The principalities and the powers have an agenda they're accomplishing right now globally. It's a global shift, a global reset. Everything's changing. We get this. It's new world order. Bada, 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 bada. Okay. Fine. But they're doing all of this to distract us. Okay, all this hate that we have, and remember, where do where who is it that finances wars? Banks. Who makes money when there's war? Banks. Who's making money hand over fist right now in the United States of America as we tear each other apart? The Federal Reserve. Right? Bankers, all wars are bankers' wars. They have been, for a couple hundred years, and maybe before that. But we have to, as followers of Jesus, our task isn't to try and take the system down. We can't do that. It's going to be
No,
there. It's
right,
or you
yeah.
will have with you always. The system will always be there. In this world, you will have tribulation, right? But be of good cheer. I've overcome this thing. And we overcome this thing by not giving it any power in our lives.
Right.
Do
Yep.
we use money? Yes, we use money. Do we render to Caesar what Caesar's? Yes, we render to Caesar what Caesar's. Do we need it? No. Can we be
Yeah.
happy without? We can learn how to be happy, very happy without it. We can learn to live minimally. We can and be very happy. I mean, and I'm not saying we should all be poor. I'm not valorizing poverty. I'm just saying that in a consumer culture like we're in, we're so used to having and getting and grasping and hanging on to and fighting for what we have that as we lose all of that, we're going to lose our identity. And this is where we have to help people understand that the only identity that really matters is that which is found in Jesus Christ, that
Yeah.
we are his brothers and sisters as we choose to follow his path.
That's right.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's been my whole thing, and that's the thing about not being of this world. It's like it's been one group will use it as being moral, or the other group,
Yeah.
justice or whatever. But the whole thing of not being of this world, what you just talked about, Michael, was just unplugging from that system, if you will, that whole mindset of thinking of looking for the enemy other and justification in ourselves and along those lines. And like you said, making Jesus Lord and following him and not playing in that system at all, because you're right, where it's never changed. I mean, from the beginning of time, there's been powers manipulating people to maintain power. And
Yeah.
it's no different now. I mean, it's funny because
No.
one of the first things that came to mind when these posts started coming out about the whole tragedy, and I was watching the two sides counting the bodies, on their side or the injuries on their side. And they each would list, here's how, and I immediately went,
Yeah.
wow. It's just like the Protestants and the Catholics,
Yes,
how
yes,
they would
yes.
count the bodies.
That's right.
The Catholics killed all us Protestants. They killed this many of our Protestant saints. Well, the Catholics, oh, but the Protestants killed this many, and that has gone on. That debate is still lingering to this day, even. And yes, exactly. And so that's the whole thing. It's like, and when I saw that, it just immediately pulled me out of it and just went, whoa, wait a minute. This is not of God, because we're, counting. As soon as you start keeping records of wrongs, you're not going anywhere.
Well, you see, this is
There you
it.
go.
The book I just showed you, Vengeance in Reverse, The Tangled Loops of Violence, Myth, and Madness by Mark Ansbach. Ansbach argues that when there's these, when he'll talk about vendettas, these rivalries that, Hatfields and McCoys, right?
Yeah.
The search for the origin of who started it is shrouded in myth.
Isn't that interesting? Students in school do that when a fight
It,
starts. He
right,
started it.
right. He
Yeah.
started it. Or his parents, when our kids would fight, what's the first thing we did? Well, who started it? Well, you did.
Yeah.
You did. Okay. That's where you see the mimetic undifferentiation, right? And
Yeah.
so when either side says, okay, we're gonna show how you started it, and we're gonna end it. We're gonna end it. We're gonna get our peace. We're gonna have the last word. It's our word is the last word. Like, we're gonna drop the atomic bomb, and our word is the last word. Okay, can't come back to that, can you, Japan? Right. Well, when we do that socially, we destroy our societies. Well, that's what's
Wow.
happening.
Yeah.
And we're everybody's trying to play this blame game. Like you said, stack up the number of victims. How many have you got? Were you weeping when Melissa Dorgman and her husband were killed? Did you fly the flag at half mast? All the crocodile tears that everybody sheds, but they don't shed them for their next door neighbor, that might really be struggling to pay the electric bill. Or they're, I mean, we're very selective in who we take a cause on for, and Christianity is not a cause. Anything philosophical is a cause. Socrates could have a cause. Plato can have a cause. Aristotle can have a cause. Kant can have a cause. Heidegger can have a cause. But Christianity, it's not a cause. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe.
Built on, as you say, pistis, relational
That's
trust.
right.
Exactly it.
Ooh, sorry for my long-windedness today. I quite
No,
apologize. No,
it's been
no.
good, 'cause
It's been really good.
'cause this is all stuff that I don't know, it's like being emotionally constipated, and this stuff has to come out, because and you don't have a lot of avenues for this stuff to come out, 'cause that's the thing, there's so few.
It's kind of the way we were built, Lauren.
But that's what I mean. It's you, when you look at the Christian community around you, and half of them already are, fighting each other. It's like you don't. There's people you can't turn to a lot of people who would get it, who would get why your where the sorrow in you is coming from, where the frustration in you is coming from, and the different things like that. And so, yeah, I've had a lot of conversations with Lily over the past few days, just kind of getting out my own weeping and sorrow and frustration at things. A lot of long walks, a lot of sitting on the porch swing, just by myself. And I gotta tell you though, that's been just unplugging from social media. And sitting alone with Jesus has been really, really good.
Oh, it's very important right now. In these times, space, personal headspace, getting sanity, and recognizing that the media, social media, your social engagement is designed right now to drive you to madness. Listen, this is their end game. It's to create madness in civilization. Okay, when a society gets deep into madness, it's is in we talk about mental health. Well, there's a social health meter too. And when society goes mad or crazy, it can be discounted, and the game goes on for those that are playing the game. And the rest of us, they got down here fighting for causes, right and left, So,
I do stay on social media, and everything you're saying, Michael, is absolutely correct. Okay.
It's not all that can be said, that's for sure.
Well, yeah, yesterday, all of a sudden, the man standing behind Charlie Kirk did something strange with his hands and sent out a signal, and so you
Signal,
got all that, and then you got another, this guy right here, this guy was there when Trump was shot.
I know,
He was in the forefront. You got all that. And then this morning I get up and I'm reading all about how actually all of that stuff's all debunked. The guy actually was a staunch Republican, and he killed Charlie Kirk because Charlie wasn't far enough right.
Oh, Lord.
It's like, what good is this? But I wanted to segue into yesterday. Fridays we have the group that I meet with. Some of them are pastors. A lot of them are, what do I say, burned out pastors. that are starting to see the light.
Do
And
you see the light?
so this was our most of our conversation yesterday. And one of the guys, and I'm hoping, Michael, you get to know him, Rudy Tressler, just joined your band of followers.
All right.
Anyhow,
good luck,
Rudy.
Rudy
just asked a question. He says, what do you think? Yeah, really. What do you think God's doing in all of this? And just in my own way, because I know God doesn't work this way, but just in my own way, I said, I think he's getting his 4x4 out and getting ready to hit a bunch of pastors across the backside of the head and say, you know what? You need to start preaching the truth. You know, you need to start preaching love. You need to start preaching forgiveness. You need to start preaching the cross. You need to stop trying to get more notches on your belt. How many did we get saved this year? How many did we baptize? How many did we whatever? And the question is, how many Jesus followers did you make? Well, we didn't make disciples. That's our program in the third year after then they can join the discipleship group. It's like, but here's the thing. As an American that wants to believe that we're a Christian nation, and we have been ever since the founding fathers, who were all Christians, made it so. So now the only thing you have to do now is just admit that, well, yeah, you're an American living in a Christian nation, but you're also a sinner who needs to repent and say the magical prayer, and then you're now a Christian. You don't have to know anything about what it is to be a follower of Jesus. All you need to do is get into a church that preaches the same philosophy that you believe anyhow, learn some Christian terms, and hide your sin, because, you know, we don't air our dirty laundry. And when it's all over, it's not your good outweighs your bad, it's that you said the prayer. So your escalator's going up. We haven't made disciples of Jesus. We made disciples of
Billy Graham.
A philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, certainly that would be one of it. But you said it yourself, the polarization. So you have the Christian right, you have the Christian left, you know. And in the middle of it hangs the cross.
Yeah.
And we run from the cross.
Oh.
Even if we're the disciple whom Jesus loved, we still follow a long way off. You know, it's like picking and choosing how close I want to get to the cross. And I'm deeply convicted this week. I hope more people get deeply convicted and say, we're part of the problem. Maybe we're the whole problem. I don't know. But we're not preaching the truth. We're not preaching the fact that if you become a follower of Jesus who loves your enemy, who understands what God's love is. Love the way I have loved you. It's sacrificial. It forgives. It doesn't take an account of wrongs done. Then we're going to be hated by all people.
Yeah.
That's the promise Jesus gave us. And then he says, but understand that if they hate you, it's because they hate me.
First.
You,
yep.
Yeah. You want to know what picking up your cross is or dying to yourself daily is? It's laying down the right to be right so that you can allow yourself to be wronged and still love and forgive.
Well, there you go.
That's your cross. And it's not this, you know, Americanized, Christianized, sanitized concept of I'm bearing my cross for Jesus. As a matter of fact, you will see me on the corner of the park every Saturday morning with my cross.
Good. You still have those kind of nutters out there?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Turn and burn.
Oh, boy.
Repent before it's too late. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah,
hey, Jim, this is California. We have every kind
true.
Of fruit and nut you want.
Yeah,
California is a cereal bowl, land of fruits.
That's
nuts,
very
and
true. That's what I told my grandma once, who lived in Virginia. I said, I come from the land of fruits and nuts.
Fruits, nuts, and flakes.
Yep, yep.
Cereal bowl.
Well, trade that in for a cheesehead.
Yeah, right.
But Jim, I was thinking as you were talking about how not discipling, but instead making converts and so forth. I was thinking how, and so often what we do is we bring them to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil,
good and evil.
Instead
Oh,
of to the cross and into pistis and to trust. And
yeah.
So the whole thing is depending on right, left, you know, your group is, it's whatever that group deems as good is what you adopt. So you get to become the
yep.
judge of good and evil. And so what you're really doing is leading them right into the curse. Instead of leading them into, because I was having this discussion with a friend of mine, because he was talking about how good and evil, and we need to know good and evil and all this stuff. And I said, what was the tree called in the garden that brought the curse on humanity? Because the tree of good and evil. He goes, are you trying to trap me? I go, no, there's no trap here. I go, but it's just, it wasn't called the tree of the knowledge of evil. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's the whole thing of knowing that apart, that we were created to live in pistis and trust and relational trust like Jesus did with the Father. But instead we say, okay, I understand good and evil now, so I can now judge. I got this, God. You know, it's cool. I'm going to take this over for you. You just take a back seat. I got it. And that's what we lead them to instead of, like you said, Jim, the cross. And the whole thing with the cross is, it's actually the path of choosing to be the loser, you know, because that's where you lose, you know. It's you give up your life, you choose to forgive rather than fight for your rights anymore. It's goes against all the cultural things that are implanted in us, and it's that place of trust in the Father, like Jesus had, of even though I'm going through this, you're going to be my vindication. You will bring me through. I trust you. And that's how, and Jesus being the second Adam showed us that's how we're supposed to live, in trust, not by the knowledge of good and evil,
well,
by trust
the
in the
interesting
Father.
Thing, Lauren, is our Lord's response to Pilate. When Pilate said, don't you understand that I have the power to take your life? And the Lord said, no, you don't. No, I have the power to either lay it down and pick it up. And in that, what you're saying is true. if I'm a person of the way, a person of the cross, then every day I have a choice to make. I can lay my life down. Or I can pick it up. And I know that's a twisting of what Jesus was saying. But the point is, you can't take my life from me.
Right.
You can kill me with words or humanly kill me, but you can't take my life from me. I have
Yeah.
the ability to lay it down. And so yes, it is a sacrificial life. The way of the cross, the way of Jesus is a sacrificial life.
Itself, but it's self-sacrificial. It's not sacrifice of
Exactly.
the other. That's
Exactly.
it, that's
Yeah.
what I'm saying. Yeah,
Yeah.
that's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Man, this has been a good conversation. We're actually at time now, but this has been really good. Man, this one needs to get out.
All right.
If
Well,
you watch this, tell a friend. You guys, tell a friend. Hit the like button. Subscribe and get the word out. I think this one's worth listening to. All right, guys. Well, we'll see y'all next time.